Greetings. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I hope that as we've been studying this chapter together, you've been carried along in it as I have, not just by the story, but to see Jesus Christ and to know him more and to grow in your love and your faith for him. The Gospel is written to tell us about him. We're going to read here in chapter 1 from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. I want to just give a quick summary of the chapter. In verse 1, Jesus is introduced to us, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is who he is, and this is what the gospel of Mark will demonstrate to us, that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark begins with the prophets, and Jesus coming as fulfillment of the prophets, with John, the forerunner, Jesus appearing on the scene to be baptized, and willingly in that taking our sin upon himself, and then for a year or so disappearing from the scene and then reappearing after John is martyred. And then Jesus begins with preaching the gospel, and that's the emphasis in this chapter. We read in verse 14, after John was in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then we have the call of the disciples to preach the gospel, to become fishers of men. And then that first marvelous Sabbath day in Capernaum, where in the synagogue he preaches with authority, he casts out a demon, he goes to the house of Peter, heals his mother, the multitudes come in the evening, and he walks among them, and many of them are healed. And then the next morning he goes out to pray. And then when the popularity of Jesus after that first Sabbath day spreads in Galilee and in the area of Capernaum, and many come to be healed, he says very surprisingly to his disciples, well, let's go into the next towns. I must preach there also. This is why I came forth. And then in the remainder of the chapter, really, is Jesus' first tour of Galilee. Really, none of it's recorded here except one event, and that's the event that we're going to consider today. So let's read from verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And then from verse 40 to the end of the chapter is the text for this message. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as the word is expounded today, Jesus Christ will be magnified, the good news of the gospel proclaimed, and we brought again to see our sin and our need of the Savior, and to come in faith to him in response to this word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We've been looking at the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It's not a biography or a story, but it's written to tell us about Jesus and why he came, who he is and why he came, his person and his work. And those questions have been answered in this chapter. Who is he? Verse 1, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's demonstrated in his baptism, his miracles, the authority of his teaching. Why did he come? He didn't come just to do miracles, but he came in verse 15 to usher in the kingdom of God and to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to preach. This is why I came forth, he says in verse 38. And because the goal of the Gospels is to present to us the person and the work of Jesus Christ, they don't tell us all the details of the life of Jesus. They're calling us actually away from the story. And to do that, often they record just one event that is representative. And we've seen that here, the first Sabbath in Capernaum, in Galilee, in the synagogue, and what else followed on that day is recorded in detail, but none of the subsequent Sabbath days of Jesus' ministry in Galilee are reported. He preaches with authority, he heals the sick, the people wait for him, and they want him for his miracles, and this is presented as one event which is representative of the entire ministry in Galilee. Well, in the verses that we consider today, we have another representative event. There must have been many miracles performed on Jesus' first tour of Galilee and many other lepers who came to him for healing, but this one is given attention. And it includes some beautiful detail. Here's the leper who comes from his isolation into the crowds and to the feet of Jesus, beseeching him. And the descriptions of Jesus are beautiful here on the mouth of the leper. Thou canst make me clean. Or Jesus looked on him with compassion. Or Jesus touched him. And again, all this is written as instruction for us to know who Jesus is and what his work is. So why is this one miracle, an incident picked out in the whole of Jesus' first Galilean tour? Well, it's because leprosy is a picture of sin like no other disease. And because in the response of this man to the miracles of Jesus, we see an example of true faith. He didn't come simply to be healed. So let's consider the cleansing of a leper in Galilee. Notice first with me the horrible disease. Second, the leper's coming. Third, the master's touch, and then fourth, the disobedient witness. We're given here no personal details concerning this man whom Jesus healed, simply this, in verse 40, a leper came to him. Nothing is added in the other Gospels about his identity, except that Luke adds this, that he was full of leprosy, or he's covered in leprosy. And the point is that the focus is not the man, but the disease, he's full, covered with leprosy. And that's because of all the diseases that are in the Scriptures, God chose out this one to be a living illustration of our spiritual disease of sin. Leprosy was the most feared of all diseases in ancient times. There was no cure. It led to certain death. Once you had received the diagnosis, it was like receiving a death sentence. Today, that would be similar to hearing the words, you have terminal cancer. Only the physical effects of leprosy were far more obvious and disfiguring than a cancer would be. And leprosy led not only to being physically disfigured, but it led to being socially despised and religiously defiled. Leprosy is a virus which begins with some skin discoloration and nerve pain, and soon the skin becomes scaly and thick, and the patch spreads. It attacks especially the extremities, the fingers and the toes, the arms and the legs, the ears and the nose. The disease is systemic, and that means it attacks not only the skin, but every system in the body, and especially the nervous system, so that there's no feeling in the extremities, and the one who has leprosy tries to rub and scratch, and soon has rubbed off his skin. A sore develops, which becomes infected. The flesh begins to rot. The digits, the fingers and the toes fall off. Hands turn to stumps and soft tumors develop under the skin. The skin bunches up, especially in the cheeks and the forehead, so that the face of one with leprosy looks like the face of a lion. The throat becomes hoarse, the voice raspy, and a foul odor emits from the body. Hair falls out from the head and the face, eyebrows and eyelashes are gone. The victim develops stomach ulcers and can't eat and becomes vulnerable to all kinds of diseases and usually dies a slow, awful death as leprosy progressively destroys the body. Now, from Scripture, it seems that leprosy was contagious, although that has been questioned. But regardless, the Old Testament gives very strict instructions for those who have this disease and for handling this disease. You can read that in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, where we read of the procedure of diagnosis, the rules for quarantine, and then especially the regulations for those who have the disease and are declared permanently unclean. They must cover their mouths when they talk. They must announce their disease by crying out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever someone comes towards them. They must not approach to within 6 feet of other individuals. And the disease was considered so serious that on a windy day, they weren't allowed to come within 150 feet of others. They were not allowed to live in walled cities or communities with those who are not infected. And so they live off in their own little commune with others in a similar plight. They can't work. They can't live with their families. They're cut off, and it's permanent. And if indeed, as some have surmised, leprosy was not contagious, all this would seem quite arbitrary, and yet God had commanded it to be this way. It gives us pause, doesn't it, to think about our response to a shelter-in-place order that's been going on for just weeks. The main reason that God had set such restrictions on the one with leprosy was to declare him ceremonially unclean and to forbid him to come into the temple for worship because he was religiously defiled. And that was a life sentence. And again, we don't have it so bad when temporarily we can't come to a public assembly for worship. Why all these regulations? And the answer is that God chose this disease as a graphic illustration of sin. There are many different diseases that Jesus healed, but none of them stand out so clearly as a picture of sin as leprosy. And the focus here and in the Gospels and in the Scriptures and the Old Testament laws is on the disease so that you and I might learn about our sin. The sin in our souls, in our natures, is a spiritual leprosy with which every one of us is infected. As leprosy infects the whole person, so does sin. As leprosy is systemic, so is sin. As leprosy runs deeper than the skin, so does sin. As leprosy is ugly and loathsome, so is sin. As leprosy contaminates and spreads, so does sin. As leprosy leads to death, so does sin. As leprosy results in the loss of feeling so that a person is unresponsive, so it is when one is in sin. As leprosy is completely incurable by man, so also is sin. And just as whatever is touched by leprosy must be burned, so the sinner is fit for hell and the fire of hell. As leprosy isolates one from fellowship, so sin separates you from your God. And as leprosy can be cured only by God, so The only cure for sin is God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that so pictures the hideousness and the destructiveness of sin. Sin is loathsome and damnable. And you see from this description that I've given of leprosy why this is so important. It's showing to every one of us how horrible we are on account of our sin, how destructive our sin is, what we deserve on account of our sin. We are unclean. We deserve to be cast out. Do you know yourself as a spiritual leper? Or do you tend to think of your sin as something more like a partial blindness or being deaf in one ear or maybe a disability that you can learn a skill for coping? No. We're unclean, altogether filthy, and helpless. Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And words, lips, are the way that the Scriptures show us our depravity. Read Romans 3 and the description there. Their throats are an open sepulcher, and so on. Again, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, unclean, he says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So Romans 3, verse 12, they are all, universally, gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Altogether, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's quoting from Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Is this how you see yourself, as a spiritual leper? Unclean, defiled, helpless. So first we have here this horrible disease, and it's the description of a man. And this man is in the developed stages. He's full of leprosy, Luke says. And he comes in verse 40 to Jesus. He comes. That's the second thing. The leper is coming. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That coming to Jesus is believing on him. And in the leper's coming here, we have an outstanding example of one coming in faith to Jesus. Notice the elements. First, you see here his boldness. That he came at all was remarkable. This was strictly forbidden by the Mosaic law. It was so socially unacceptable that when people did this, when lepers did this, the people would pick up stones and hurl them at the violator. He knew that he had no right to come, and yet here he comes through the crowds, pushing to Jesus, perhaps with his hand over his mouth, and crying out in a raspy voice, "Unclean, unclean!" And like the waters of the Red Sea parting, the multitude is parted till this man comes to the feet of Jesus. Do you have that boldness in coming to Jesus when so many would scorn you? Will turn you away. Notice second is reverence in coming. Mark says he came to Jesus kneeling down. Matthew says that he came worshiping him and called him Lord. And what he does here is he acknowledges the greatness of Jesus and he falls down prostrate before him with his face on the ground. Is this how you come to Jesus? In reverence and awe. How does Mark identify him? Verse 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then notice third, coupled with his humility, with his reverence, is humility. He comes certainly confident that Jesus has the power to heal. He's heard about Jesus' miracles. But as he comes, he knows his own unworthiness, and there's no demand in what he says to Jesus. Instead, in verse 40, if thou wilt, or if you are willing. Now, Jesus' willingness is not really a question. Jesus says elsewhere, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus receives all who come to him because they come on account of the Father's drawing them to him. He says, no man comes to me except the Father draws him. And that coming then is the work of God's grace on account of God's electing grace. So Jesus never turns away those who come. But what this leper is acknowledging is this, that though Jesus receives sinners, there's nothing in the sinner, nothing in himself that makes him worthy. His being received is entirely of the grace of Christ. He comes empty, helpless, destitute. Have you come to Jesus like that? Or do you hold on to your self-righteousnesses for acceptance with God? And then fourth, we see in the leper's coming his beautiful confession. If thou wilt, he says, thou canst make me clean. You can make me clean, he says to Jesus. Looking at his stubby fingers, his rotten flesh, he knows that this disease is irreversible. He knows that he cannot change it. But looking to Jesus, he says, Lord, you are able, you can do it. Thine is the power, the authority to fully heal me. What shadow of guilt are you living under? What dominating sin is there in your life? And you're not sure that Jesus has the power to cleanse you. Thou canst make me clean. That's his confession. And here is the sinner who, under the operations of God's Spirit and grace, comes in faith to the Savior, humbly and empty and confidently. And we can come confidently because we have here in the passage a compassionate Savior who will not turn all who come to him, who will not turn away any who come to him in true faith. And that's what we learn here about the person and the work of Jesus. In this miracle, we have a demonstration not so much of the power of Jesus, but the compassion of Jesus. Look at verse 41. And Jesus, how's Jesus going to respond to this leper who's broken all the protocols? You can imagine the horror and the disdain of the crowds and even the disciples wondering, what's he going to do now? How will he handle this? And Jesus, moved with compassion. The word here has the idea of feeling something very deeply in your bowels, deep down, a gut feeling. When Jesus looked at this man, he wasn't repulsed by him, but he connected with him on the deepest level. He understood his desperation. He felt his loneliness. He saw the effects of the curse of sin. And he did the unthinkable. When everyone else fell back in repulsion, he stepped forward. He leaned over to the man lying prostrate on the ground. He stretched out his hand and he touched the leper. Now, if you look at the text, you see that the healing power of Jesus was not in the touch. Verse 42 says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. And that fits with everything else in this chapter, that the word that Jesus spoke came with such authority. And so when Jesus had spoken here, be thou clean, the man was clean. He didn't need to touch him to heal him. In fact, what Jesus did here was strictly forbidden. Now he would be unclean. Now he would be required to quarantine. And then think about this from the point of view of the leper. He touched him. Jesus touched him. When was the last time he had been touched by someone who was not like him, a leper? You feel the pain of the leper and the touch of Jesus. With social distancing, if we are carefully following the protocols, we can get a little idea of what that was like. You haven't been able to get together with people who you're very close with, and you haven't seen some of them in months, and then you see them and you want to reach out and shake their hands and embrace them because you've missed them. And the leper had to live in solitude and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Jesus touched him. It's a very beautiful thing to do a study of this in the Gospels, the touch of Jesus, but especially in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus touched those who suffered. Early in the chapter, he touched Peter's mother-in-law. In chapter 5, verse 41, he'll take Jairus' daughter by the hand. In chapter 6, verse 5, he laid his hand on the sick. In chapter 7, verse 33, he puts his fingers in the ears of a deaf man and touches his tongue. He did the same for the blind man in chapter 8, verse 23, and he did it for the demoniac boy who was cast on the ground in chapter 9, verse 27. And then think of the way Mark describes Jesus touching the children, taking them up in his arms, laying his hands upon them. Now, Jesus could have performed any one of the miracles that he performed of healing without touching. So why did he touch? In reaching out and touching, Jesus gives to us a profound display of his love and pity, his power and his willingness in his reaching down, his coming down from heaven and entering into our flesh and blood. Our suffering and curse, taking that on himself, feeling it very deeply, so that we read of him that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He felt that very deeply. He identified with us. He became one of us. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. With his holy hand, he touched us in our sin, and he was defiled for us. In the passage, you see the healing power of Jesus. And on display in the healing power of Jesus, as that's reported here by Mark, is the power of the cross, which cleanses us from all our sin and defilement. Notice the verb used here is not heal, but cleanse. He didn't heal the leper, he cleansed the leper. And this miracle helps us to see something that we often neglect to see, and that's the cleansing power and the accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross. The healing of this man was immediate, verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. The healing was complete. This disease that had progressively worsened over the years and taken away parts of his flesh and his feeling in a moment was gone. His fingers came back. His ears and his nose were made whole. His hair returned and the incurable disease was reversed. And beloved, that's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to cover all our guilt, to remove all our defilement and shame, to work as a power within us as new creatures to overcome all sin. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the power that works in us now and that will be completed and perfected on the day of Jesus Christ. Not just to overcome all the infirmities of the flesh so that we're made whole physically, but to remove forever the power and the presence of sin. And as I say, we often neglect to realize the power of the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. And I say that because of the way this chapter concludes. Did this man who was healed know that he was healed? Did he experience the cleansing power of Jesus? And as we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, do we know it? Have we experienced it? This man knew it. He knew it so much that in his newfound life and zeal and health, he went beyond what Jesus had commanded him. He was, and this is the final point of the sermon, a disobedient witness. Look at verses 43 and following in the way the chapter ends. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. Jesus gives to this man a double charge, a double command. And notice how Jesus becomes very stern. His compassion towards the leper suddenly turns into a stern warning. He straightly charged him. He was very clear. We would say he was straightforward. There was no question about what Jesus said. Two things. One, he may not say anything to anyone about this healing. See, thou say nothing to any man. And two, Jesus sent him away. And that means not just that Jesus sent him away from here, but Jesus sent him away to Jerusalem. Following the protocols of the Mosaic law, he must go from Galilee to Jerusalem and have his name cleared off the rolls of the unclean in the proper ceremonial manner. And he must do that as a testimony to the priests. So Jesus commands him to do this. Jesus tells him, this is what you must do. He's telling him to be quiet, and he's sending him away to give a testimony to the Jewish leaders. Well, why does Jesus do that? Tell him to be quiet and send him away. It's not just because this is the requirement of the Mosaic law, but I think we know why, and it fits with this whole chapter. It's because Jesus does not want the multitudes to follow him for his miracles. His desire is to preach the gospel with power and without the distraction of the miracles. And the healed leper's disobedience makes that impossible. He went out, verse 45, and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. What do we do with this man's disobedience? Well, there are some things we can learn, and I want to conclude with these four points. First, we really can't fault the healed leper for his zeal. Jesus asks him to do something that's virtually impossible. See, thou say nothing to any man. And he leaves, and he runs into one of his leper companions, or he runs into one of his family members, and they say to him, wow, you look good today. What happened? He can't handle this, right? And there's something there in that zeal, that enthusiasm that ought to characterize the Christian. Here, this man is operating under what some commentators call the messianic secret. Jesus doesn't want this published everywhere. But that's not the case anymore. Jesus has told us to shout it from the mountaintops, to go and tell all creatures. And if you have been cleansed, and you know the cleansing of your sin, you should have the enthusiasm of this man to tell others. He began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. The second we should see here, that the real test of discipleship is not zeal, but obedience. Obedience. And sometimes that means doing something or going somewhere that you'd prefer not to do or go. And maybe that's because it lacks the excitement that you want to enjoy, or it's not a comfortable situation. But here's the true test of discipleship. You do it anyway because Jesus has called you to do it. And I'm not talking here about obeying Jesus by going to Africa to be a missionary. Maybe that's obedience for some. But I'm talking here about obeying Christ in your daily life of discipleship, in your marriage, obeying Christ, even though it's difficult, in your home, loving and serving your children, though they're so ungrateful. Obedience, that's the test of discipleship. That's part of the great commission that Jesus gives. Go teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's discipleship. Obedience. And here, the leper failed. He didn't obey. And then a third thing we learn here is that there's a warning against misdirected zeal. The kind of zeal that's often seen in newer Christians as an expression of their first love. And then it will come out in a fervent apologetic for the Christian faith or for the Reformed faith. And they love to engage in theological arguments. And they're very confrontive in their witness to unbelievers. And there can often be a lack of love and a lack of wisdom. And the older, mature Christian will say, just back it off a bit. Your zeal is hindering your witness. Perhaps the best way to put it is this way, as one of the commentators did, that our calling to witness for Christ is circumscribed to other principles of Christian living, including obedience. And he says, sometimes our most eloquent statements are found in our silence. And our zealous shouts, then, can actually hinder our testimony. I just think of the last month and the way that many Christians have responded on social media to coronavirus. Too many have hurt the witness of Christianity with their posts and their comments, which come not in a tone of humility, but superiority, pride, and even rebellion. There's a warning here against misdirected zeal that can hinder our witness. And then fourth and finally, and this is really the main point of these last three verses here, we have a lesson, the lesson of the chapter here, that the priority of the coming and the ministry of Jesus Christ was the gospel. And that was his goal and his purpose, to preach the good news. And that's why the chapter ends this way, to tell us about the misdirected desire of the unbelieving Jews for Jesus in his miracles, and to teach us that the true purpose of Jesus coming was to proclaim the gospel. And it leaves us with questions as we finish. Why have you come to Jesus? Have you come wretched, needy, hideous, empty, like this leper, seeking salvation in the good news of the gospel, coming to Jesus, not just for a miracle, but for the forgiveness of sins? And do you say with the leper, "Thou canst make me clean"? Jesus came to preach that good news, that he came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in our Savior, in his love, in his condescension, in his pity and compassion. We are like this leper, hideous and hopeless. And what a Savior we have. He comes into our flesh, and in entering into our flesh, in touching us, he takes our defilement on himself, and he goes to the cross to remove it. What a Savior. Bless us, Father, in the joy of knowing that we've been cleansed, and help us as followers of Christ to live in obedience. Care for us, Lord, as a church. Be with us as we're separated from one another. Continue to bless us in the gospel and in the hope that is ours. Be with those amongst us who are particularly needy. Pray for Neil in his isolation. Grant him, Lord, patience that he needs in this, in a similar way that we all need that patience. Give us contentment. Comfort those amongst us who have been touched with grief. Continue to supply our needs. We thank thee, Lord, that things are turning around again economically and socially in our state. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt soon bring us together again for worship. That's our hope, especially in light of very recent announcements from the government. But Lord, preserve us in sanctification. Keep us in the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to live at peace with one another so that we endeavor to keep the unity of the body in the bonds of peace. So that when we come together again, we may come together as one body in Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, in this day. May it be a day that is a day of spiritual refreshment and encouragement for us as we live in the hope of the day of Jesus Christ. Fill us with that hope. Keep our eyes fixed on heaven, even as man more and more shows his materialism and his earthly mindedness. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Cleanse us in the blood of thy Son. Give us to know that we're clean. Assure us of communion with Jesus Christ, his touch and his healing power, so that we may with joy live our lives in the hope of the day of Jesus Christ and in love for him. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you today with your families.